Well, for those of you who have been reading through the Bible with the faithful and wise stewards of God's truth, you will be familiar with what we're going to talk about tonight as far as the verses we'll be reading, some of them. And I hope you'll moisten your fingers. We are going to turn a little bit. So if you'll start with Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew 14. This was just noticing something, reading through the Gospel of Matthew, something that I know in my own life is a struggle sometimes, and I hope as we address this, it'll be a help to you and to me as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for all you do in our behalf. Thank you for your word that makes the difference in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would anoint this message tonight, that it would be one that would go forth in power and one that would be a help to each one here tonight. We submit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 14, we're just going to skim a few verses in several places and get an idea what's going on here. Starting with verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them," the disciples, "walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then jumping down to verse 30, after Peter has stepped out of the ship, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me." And then going over to Matthew 16, beginning in verse 5. "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" And then going down to verse 16, "And Simon Peter," this is after Jesus has asked them, "whom do men say that I am?" "Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Way to go, Peter. You got it right. But then you go down to verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he," Jesus, "turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And then just a little bit farther along in chapter 17, we read this in verse 4. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus," they are on the Mount of Transfiguration here, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then turning over to chapter 19, verse 13 says, "Then were there brought unto him," that is Jesus, "little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." And then down to verse 25, after Jesus has said in verse 24, "Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And then chapter 20 and verse 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." And of course, you know what she was desiring. That was, "Can my 2 sons sit on either side of you?" Verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the 2 brethren. Now, what do all these things have in common? These are the disciples those who followed the Lord Jesus, what do we see from these verses? You can say something. What do we see from these verses?
Fear.
Fear. They were afraid. They had little faith and little memory. They couldn't remember that just a few hours before God had, through the Lord Jesus, had performed a miracle. Peter makes a great declaration, but then Jesus has to rebuke him. We see they're living by sight and not by faith. As of yet, the disciples actually have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ even. They're following him. They see the works. They're amazed. They're caught up with all of these things going on. But their faith is not developed. It is not there. You see, the very ones who walk daily with the Lord Jesus, who had enough faith to follow him, but do not translate that faith into their daily lives. They were living simply a physical life, but missed the spiritual application completely. They were looking for a physical savior, one that would take Rome out of the picture and Israel would be a great nation again. They were not looking for a spiritual savior until he rose from the grave. Turn to John chapter 12, and this will kind of finalize this thought. John chapter 12. And in verse 37, we read this. But though he, that is Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And this has to do not only with the immediate disciples, but the crowd that would follow Jesus. There were multitudes who followed him, and they would see the miracles. They would bring the sick. They would gather those possessed with devils so they could see what Jesus would do. And it's interesting, at least three or four times in the book of Matthew, it records he healed them all. Kind of shoots down some of the old faith healers we had on TV in those places that maybe some they healed. Well, maybe some were a little psychosomatic and they got better by hearing about it. I don't know. But Jesus healed them all. Every disease, every malady, he healed. Now we can see the miracles of God. Of course, we don't see them quite like they did. We see them through the eyes of Scripture. We can hear testimonies of how God has worked in other people's lives. Enjoyed eating lunch with the pastor this morning. We shared some testimonies, and it was just a great time around the table. We can hear how God is working in other people's lives. And yet we can still miss God working in us. We are each personally responsible to trust him, yes, for salvation, but beyond that, to exercise daily faith as we walk through this life. So many people seem to come to a point of putting their trust in Christ for salvation, and then they go on their merry way and never think twice about the Lord again. Or they struggle constantly because they're not exercising the faith they exercise to come to Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is where we fall down, in the diligently seeking stage. I want to focus for just a few minutes on something I would call continuing faith for the believer. Now, I think most everyone here tonight is probably a believer. If not, we see faith in John 1, 11 and 12. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we see faith is absolutely vital for a person to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, God deals with our hearts. God reveals to us that we are sinners. And we've been going through this Bible study with Rod and Sam, and it's bringing out these facts that, you know, God is holy, God is just, man is not. And you establish that in your heart and life. I can remember a man witnessing to me for months. I just wasn't getting it. Oh, yeah, I agreed with him. Yeah, I probably need to be saved. Yeah, I need to I didn't get it. And then one night at a revival meeting, it struck me. It's kind of interesting how it struck me. First, I had a thought as the pastor was preaching, and then they gave an invitation, which I had never seen before. And the first thought that came to my mind, I was in the military, I was away from home, and I thought, what would my mother think of what I'm doing now, how I'm living? Isn't it interesting? Your mother enters into that. And the next thought was shocking. Whoa, forget my mother. What does God think of me and what I'm doing? And it hit me. I realized I got it. And it was at that point when I became lost, which I was anyway, I just didn't realize it, that I could be saved. And I remember I had gone with several young men from the military. We took up a whole row, big wide row, probably like the center section. And during the invitation, of course, our heads were bowed and our eyes were closed, and I peeked. I looked over here, there was no one there. I looked over here, there was no one there. They had all been dealt with by the Spirit of God and had gone forward to confess sin or whatever they were doing. And I'd never experienced this before. And so my intention was I was just going to step over to see what was going on up there. And in stepping over, I stepped all the way to the aisle and took off down the aisle. Amen. God was almost dragging me down the aisle. And I got down front and they were overwhelmed. There was nobody there to deal with me. And I stood there a few minutes. How the devil hates people coming to Christ. And the thought came into my mind, what are you doing? This is stupid. Get out of here. And I turned around, and I believe if I'd have taken a step, I don't know where I'd be today. But just as I was ready to take a step, a hand clamped on my shoulder. And a man kind of turned me around, and he said, my name's so-and-so, what did you come forward for? And I said, I don't know. He said, do you need to be saved? And I said, I guess that's what I need. Though I'd been preached to for 6 months, I still didn't quite get it. And so that night I trusted Christ as my Savior. I exercised faith that God was able and willing to deal with my sin and to exchange it for his righteousness. Amen. When I left that place, I literally was walking on a cloud. A terrible weight and burden of sin was gone from my life. But then that was only the beginning. I was born again. I was a spiritual baby. And I needed to grow. I needed to be in the Word of God. I needed to continue to exercise faith, especially in the military. Because the next day, you think everybody's happy about you trusting Christ. And so you tell people, and they aren't so happy. And they start to ridicule, or they bring up some question that you have no idea what the answer is. And so fear centers in, like the disciples. And you learn, exercise faith. Continue to exercise faith. God is faithful, and he will not leave us or forsake us. So let's continue or talk about continuing faith for just a minute. Continuing faith is essential if we're going to live a victorious Christian life, if we're going to be successful in the eyes of Christ, not necessarily successful in our eyes, but in the eyes of Christ. And so the first thing I would like us to look at is the essential for success. And I'm going to make you turn all the way back to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We will turn to some of these and some I won't ask you to turn to for time's sake. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20, the setting is this. The city of Jerusalem is all shut up, all surrounded, and there doesn't seem to be much hope. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe its prophets, so shall ye prosper. Now, do you want to be established in the Word of God? Do you want to be established in your Christian life? You've got to exercise faith and trust in God. There is no way to do that unless our trust is in the Lord, as He works in us to help us to grow and to prosper us. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38 all say the same thing. The just shall live by faith. The great text of Martin Luther was affected by. The just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, by faith you stand. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith and not by sight. And so this life that we live in the flesh is a life of faith. It's not a one-time thing. We don't just exercise faith to be saved. We exercise faith daily. When trials come, when you name it, we exercise faith that God will walk with us and take care of the problem. So it's essential for our success. Continuing faith is essential for our defense. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God listed. And it tells us to take the shield of faith so that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Do you think you have an enemy in this life? You've got several: sin, the flesh, the devil, particularly the devil. Do you think he hurls trials at you and problems? How do you overcome that? You exercise faith. It's a good idea to memorize scripture too. And as he attacks, your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you start quoting scripture. I remember as a new Christian, things that never affected me before started affecting me. And I learned very quickly the best way to defeat that was find a verse that talked about that and memorize it. And then when that struck me, I would quote that verse and it was gone. The temptation was no more. I never had really a problem with anger. And then one day I was out underneath an airplane working on it. And you have to be kind of careful because there's jet fuel there. So if you create a spark, you might all go boom. And so you're always very careful in what you do. Well, an officer came out and just started giving the small crew, three of us, a hard time about something, and it wasn't even something that affected us. We weren't guilty of it. And all of a sudden, I just blew up. And I had this wrench in my hand, and I threw it down on the ground, and it hit the concrete floor, and everybody just gasped, waiting for this plane to explode. It wasn't quite that bad. I mean, they don't explode quite that easily, but everybody just kind of turned and looked at me like, what in the world is wrong with you, this new Christian? And I sat back and thought, what in the world is wrong with me? I had a little help there. Somebody was goading me because I never had that kind of problem with anger. And I found all kinds of difficulties the first few weeks I was saved. I had to deal with them. And I dealt with them by memorizing scripture and exercising faith. Lord, I know this isn't your will for me to be angry. So I'm trusting you to help me out of this. 1 Peter 1:5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith. That's a reassuring verse. Sometimes do you just not feel saved? You ever gotten up in the morning and everything just kind of went wrong and you don't feel that great, and it's just not a great day? You just don't feel like, praise the Lord. Feel like, oh me. I'm glad that the power of God keeps us and it's not up to me, or I'd be up and down, up and down, up and down all the time. We are kept by the power of God. Our continuing faith is essential for our defense and our well-being when the devil attacks us, or sin attacks us, or our own flesh drags us down. So we have an essential for our success, for our defense, and then continuing faith is essential for prayer. Let's look at James chapter 1. If you want to turn there, James chapter 1. I wrote three words: lack, ask, faith. And that's the essence of James chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. If any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We continue to have faith, and it is essential for the answers to our prayers. How will God answer a prayer request if you don't think he can? Do you pray in faith? We get right down to the point. Who is God? Is God able to do these things? We sing, he is able to deliver thee, he is able. Is he able to do what you need him to do? Is he able to take care of you? Yes, he is. Well, if he is able to take care of you, then he expects you to ask when you have needs, and to ask with continuing faith. Did he save you? Well, if you placed your trust in him, he tells us that he will in no wise turn anyone away. He will in no wise cast us out. Tells us that he puts us in the palm of his hand and nothing can take us out of there. We get to Romans chapter 8, is it? And he says, neither life nor death, nor, and he lists this long litany of things that cannot remove us from the love of God. And by continuing in faith, we have the opportunity to come to his throne, ask him any request, and be confident that he hears us and he will answer. I didn't say he will give us our request. He will answer. He may say no. But without continuing faith, our prayer life is non-existent. We must believe that he is able to do so and then trust him for it. And fourthly, continuing faith is essential for victory, victorious living, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're in James. Turn back just a little bit farther to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if you want to be an overcomer and defeat sin, the flesh, and the devil, you must continue to exercise faith. Now, I'm glad the scripture doesn't just instruct us, but it gives us examples of this continuing faith. You have Abraham in Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then you get to Genesis 22, when Abraham is going to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise that he and his wife of old age were not supposed to be able to have, and miraculously had this child, and now God says, I want you to kill him. Abraham exercises continuing faith. He doesn't even ask a question. Boy, that's a good example. He gets up the next day early, packs the mules, and off they go. Son asks the question, my father, we have the fire, we have the wood, where's the sacrifice? Abraham has complete faith that God is going to provide a sacrifice, or that God is going to raise his son from the dead if he sacrifices him. Continuing faith. Caleb, not one we usually hear about in Joshua 14:12. Caleb has been faithful. Caleb of 12, only two, had faith to believe that God could take them into the promised land. And they argued with the 10 who gave the evil report to no avail. And off they went the other direction and marched 40 years in the wilderness until all of those people dropped dead except for Caleb and Joshua of the spies. And they go in the land under Joshua. They are victorious, and it comes to the point of dividing up the land, and Caleb says, "Give me this mountain." He picks the place where the giants are. He picks the place nobody's going to want. And he says, "Give me that mountain." His faith is strong in the Lord. He knows God is able. He exercises a continuing faith. He doesn't leave it with coming to know God. He continues and is victorious. Jonathan, David's son, in 1 Samuel 14:6, he says to his armor bearer, "Come up with me. We'll go up and see what the enemy's doing and see what God will do." He says, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by a few, two." And so they go up, and you know the account there. They reveal themselves to the Philistines. The Philistines come, and they're going to take care of them, and they have a great victory there. And they actually start the victory in the battle. It ensues. Faith that God is able. You know, how many times do we just depend on ourselves? Have you ever done that? Sometimes a situation arises, and the first thing we do is, "How am I going to do this?" Well, we're going to get on our knees and say, "God, what am I going to do with this?" Continuing faith. God is able to take care of our difficulties and our problems. Don't start out trusting yourself. You're just going to end up being disappointed. God can give us that victory. David himself, 1 Samuel 17:37. David recounts, "I killed a lion that came after the sheep. I killed a bear." Well, this is just a young teenager. I don't know about you, but even with a gun, I wouldn't want to stand in front of a lion or a bear coming after me. And yet David did both. Even as a young man, his trust was in God. And so it was only natural that when this big giant comes out and starts making fun of Israel and taunting them for 40 days, David looks around at the soldiers of Israel and said, "What's going on here? This man is defying the armies of the living God." David's faith is in God. What are these men's faith in? Their knees are quaking and banging together. Nobody's going to go out and face that guy. And here goes a little kid out with no armor, with five smooth stones and a slingshot. And God rings the victory through. He brings the victory. Of course, the moral of that story is that God is the one who fights the battles, not us. Would you let him fight your battle by continuing faith? Give the battle to him and let him fight it. David had continuing faith. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20:12. Here's where the city is surrounded by this innumerable multitude. And what does he do? In the midst of these terrible trials, he gets on his knees. And the faith that carried him to that point continued to carry him through that battle, which he didn't even have to fight. God fought the battle and killed some 120,000, some 180,000. He turned the enemy on each other and they killed themselves. So many times we think we have to fight the battle. It's up to us. I don't know about you, but I don't have the strength. I can't win the battle. I've got to trust the Lord to do so. I have to continue in faith. Job, in Job 19:25, makes this tremendous statement, "I know my Redeemer liveth." Job, in the midst of these horrible trials, not only has he lost his family, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his home, he's lost everything. He's sitting out in a pile of garbage, scraping his skin with a piece of pottery. And yet he declares, "I know my Redeemer liveth." And he knew he was going to see him in the flesh. That's continuing faith. The three Hebrew children, alluded to a little bit this morning in Sunday school, in Daniel 3:17, they didn't bow. They were not going to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now, these young men had a history of faith. Of course, they looked up to another young man, Daniel. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stood before the king, and you just didn't say anything contrary to a king. He'd just lop your head off. These three young men said, God is able, if he's willing, but know this, king, we will not bow down and worship you, for our God is able to deliver us. I wish we had faith like that. Faith that continues to be exercised and grows as we exercise it. The more you exercise faith and see the victory, the more you can have faith. The stronger your faith becomes. And even a small amount of faith assures victory. Paul in Acts 27:25. This is when the ship that he's on being taken to Rome, despite his counsel not to leave the island, leaves anyway. And of course they run into, what is it, Euroclydon or whatever the name of that big wind is, and it destroys the ship. They're tossed and turned for 2 weeks, running with the wind. They toss out all of the goods of the ship, the tackle of the ship, the food, everything. And they're all despairing. The soldiers are ready to kill them. And Paul says, no, God has appeared to me. Be of good cheer. Take a little food. Then they threw the rest overboard. I believe God, he says, and there will not a life be lost if you obey him. I believe God. I don't know about you, I'd have been terrified. 14 days in a cyclone. I don't even like to get on the water anyway. I'm not a big water fan. I remember my wife somehow talked me into going on a cruise. I spent 6 years in the Navy and never went on a ship. I went one time, I drove all the way down to San Diego, 4.5 hours from where I was, just to look at a ship that came in. And a guy that was with me said, let's get on, look the ship over. I said, nope. Something might happen. The war in Vietnam might get more exciting and everybody will pull out and the ship will leave and we'll be stuck on it. Well, that wasn't going to happen. It was in dry dock for 6 months, but I didn't want to get on it. I wish I had today, but exercising continuing faith, Paul believed God. Turn to Hebrews, and I'm not saying turn there, but if you turn to Hebrews 11, you have the whole list of those heroes of faith. They exercised faith. My personal hero, Noah. The whole world is gone against God. And this man chooses to exercise faith. God comes to him and tells him to build something he's never seen or heard of, never heard of rain. I mean, anyone in their right mind would have said, this is ridiculous. Noah exercised faith through 100 years of building this ark. And then he exercised faith to get in the ark. As the animals came, they got in. God shut the door, the Bible says. And then it started to rain. I don't know if you can picture. You think, well, Noah's in the ark. He had faith. Think about the test of his faith. All of a sudden, you hear people beating and banging on the ark and screaming, and you know that every soul out there is dying. And you've got to exercise faith and trust God that he knows what he's doing. There's so much more to all of these accounts that God gives us in his word, taking time sometimes just to think about them and the wonderful faith that these people exercised. In fact, it says, let's turn to Hebrews 11, because it ends on not the greatest note. It names all these heroes of faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, because they exercised faith. Wow. What a faith. By the way, every one of you here can exercise that faith. There's not one here that cannot. So let me encourage you to be victorious. Continuing faith is essential for our success, for our defense, for our prayer, for our victory. And the scripture even exhorts us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Galatians 2:20. Can you quote that with me? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's an exhortation. I am crucified with Christ. He lives in me. I need to exercise faith. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. I don't add Christ to my life. My life is Christ. I live him every day, Paul is saying. I wish I could say that. I'm living him every day. And then in Galatians chapter 3, and I'll have you turn there. This will be the last place we turn to, Galatians chapter 3. Paul is taking these Galatians to task in chapter 3, and in the first three verses we read this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Paul is encouraging here a continuing faith. You trusted God for salvation. How do you think you're going to be successful if you now turn to the flesh and expect to win the victory? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? Folks, when we live for this flesh, it's vanity. It's emptiness. It comes to nothing. You've heard the little saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And one day you and I are going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, and the books will be opened. We will not be judged for our sin. We're at the bema seat of Christ. But we will be judged for what we did in our bodies after we knew Christ. We will be judged for reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to exercise a continuing faith. And when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and God offers his reward. I don't want to be ashamed and have the fire of judgment pass over me and there's nothing left. Oh, I'm in heaven, but there's no reward to cast at his feet. Now, I know we'll be perfect. We probably won't be ashamed, but that thought now makes me ashamed. The time I have wasted in my lifetime. And you know, when you get a little older, this is for you younger people, when you get a little older, you start realizing, I don't have a long time left. I better make some things count. I better get busy. No treading water. Let's start swimming. Let's start exercising that faith that God expects of us, that faith we exercised when we came to know Him as Savior.